Okay, well, let's get started. Father, Lord God, I just pray for today, Lord. I just pray for a great time of fellowship, Lord. And I just praise you, Lord, that Paul is able to make it today and to share with us his ministry, Lord. And help us to remember to lift him up, Father. Praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord, that you're the one that can just take that darkness right out of us, Father. I pray, Father, that we do listen to your voice, Lord God, that we listen to your Holy Spirit, Father, and help us just to fight our flesh, Lord. We just pray for wisdom above all, Lord God. We need the wisdom, your wisdom, Lord God, just to be overcomers, Father. We pray, Lord God, that you guide us daily, Lord, and help our flesh not to get into the way, Lord. We also pray right now, Lord God, just for Darren and Lisa, Father, as they are having a family vacation, Lord. We pray just blessings upon them, Lord, and that this will be a nice time for them just to relax and just to sow into each other, Father. We lift their family up to you, Lord.
Broken heart, you are my Father in heaven.
Father, I know a lot of us, there's a lot in this world, Lord God, and we claim to know you, Father, but I pray, Lord God, that we truly allow you to do that work in us, Father, to change us, Lord God. Help us not just to sing your praises, Lord, but help us to reap the benefits and the fruit of it. Help us to truly live our lives for you, Lord God. You know, I always think about that verse, how says, you know, so many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and you'll look at them and say, I never knew you. Father, help us not to deceive ourselves, Lord. I know that springs true with me so many times I say, Lord, I don't want to be lying to myself and pretending like I'm okay. Father, once we truly just give our hearts to you and live in your freedom, Lord, and become that new creation, Lord God, it's just beautiful and it's amazing. But I pray that we allow you to do that,
I've been set free.
Over him and his family, Father, and just protection from when he has to go back over, Lord. And we just give you this day, and once again, we just thank you that we're able to come together and have great fellowship and be able to have a barbecue and just to have this freedom just to follow you and just love you and serve you, Father. And Lord God, I do truly pray, Lord, that you help us not take that for granted. Amen.
Just turn the little switch on the side. You're on. Should be. I don't know why it's coming.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy
Sunday.
Good morning.
As you all probably know, Pastor Darren and Lisa are on vacation. And from what scanned reports we're getting, they're enjoying it. And scanned reports are what we want. Right now. Deserve a little time of rest and refreshment. That, let's see, brief announcement. I'm going to do this right there.
Yeah, just like that.
Service, those of us who are here, and it varies from week to week, we do pray for the needs of the body, for the service, those who are serving that morning. And then, but, it's also a good time, if you have something that you want prayer for, physical, emotional, just wisdom, and that it's a good time to come. And you can come after service and ask for prayer, too. And I know a lot of people, they're probably reluctant to come ask for prayer. It's like, that means I'm weak, I need help. And the truth is to me, you know, when we pray, we're going to a loving Father that says, you know, saying to him, I need your help. I need your wisdom. And loving Father, our loving Father, is glad to do that. And so, you know, please feel free to join us for that time. Also interesting, this morning, he's talking to Paul beforehand, you know, what to stress for his ministry. And he said that prayer was one of the most important things that they need. Because they truly are out on a spiritual battlefield. So anyway, so please feel free to join us to pray for others or to ask for prayer. Let's see. This Tuesday, Gloria, ladies, are on this Tuesday?
Yes.
And it's still finished. Is this is this the final session for this book? Or?
No.
Okay. Let's see. Teens. Teens are, they're on. Is this week that you guys are on, or Joe?
Yes.
Joe?
Yes.
Good. Okay, teens are on this week. Come on, talk to me. Sue, this Friday?
No.
Not this Friday.
We're on hold for a little while. Yeah. I'm going to be out of state for a while. So.
Well, that would make for a long distance ride, wouldn't it? Well, we have everything out here, don't we? We'll get here. You know what? I'm going to leave it here. Thursday night, Tom, you're not, since it's the fifth Thursday, you're doing something different. What is that?
Yes, I just finished the armor of God, and the last part is prayer in verse 18. But we're not going to meet to have teaching this Thursday because it's the fifth Thursday. So we're going to meet just for prayer. So if you have some needs specifically, please come on Thursday. Just prayer, no dinner. It's just a time to do bring on needs before the Lord.
And is that going to be the normal 6 o'clock time?
From 6 to 7, and if we, like, or whatever. But more from 6 to 7.
Where the Lord leads it is where it goes.
That's correct. Yeah. So it would be specifically just to pray.
Okay. Let's see. A couple of just general announcements. Let's see. I think quite a few of you know and Mark and Debbie Manley. You know, Mark, they were up visiting their son in Alabama, and he had, I guess it was son, but he had four-way bypass surgery a week ago Thursday. And I talked to Mark, actually this Thursday night, and it was interesting. Before the surgery, he told the surgeon, well, you know, the Lord's doing the surgery. He's just using your team to do it. It turned out that the surgeon was a believer as well, but he was. They sent him home from the hospital on Monday. He's ahead of schedule, and you know, Lord willing, they'll be back down here in a couple of weeks. So it's a source of blessing and a testimony and a witness. And knowing Mark, he will play that tune as often as he gets the opportunity to do it. Another announcement, and Rebecca, you may be able to help me with this. I don't know how many of you saw the text that Amy sent out this last week on Ramsey Allen Sue. 3 weeks ago, Thursday, I believe, he was thrown off his riding horse. And that day, among other things, he handles the lawn maintenance and all here. At first, it didn't seem that serious, but he was having some pain. They thought it might be a cracked rib, and did x-rays and said, no, that wasn't the case. Then he started getting headaches and dizziness and nausea. And then it finally got to the point that he was paralyzed on the left side of his face. It appears he went into a chiropractor, and it appears that one of his vertebrae, I guess the upper back, lower neck, Rebecca, is it?
The top vertebrae.
Top vertebrae, okay.
C1.
Sorry about that. Am I doing something wrong?
I'm going to swap out the yellow here. We can shut that off, George.
Yeah.
A little quick housekeeping.
Thank you.
Thank you.
At any rate, that vertebra was out of a line and evidently was impinging on the nerves, and as late as even Thursday, Friday, this last week, Rosie, if you would sit up for more than 10 or 15 minutes at a time, you'd be getting terribly dizzy, and the nauseousness that came with and these very weak and very, very bad headaches. And that, we've been praying for the swelling to go down. I don't know whether they're contemplating surgery or not. I got a text from Natalie this morning saying that, that the headaches seem to be reduced. He seems to be getting stronger, and he's able to sit up for a little longer time. And that's so... So one, you know, pray for Rumsey, for his health. Two, for Natalie, you know, they have that that newborn and a couple of active little ones. That I guess active is a very polite way of putting it. I'm getting old, you know. You know, so she needs the patience, wisdom, help. And we're looking if anybody feels like. You know, they'd like to do a little child sitting, give Natalie time to take a nap, give her a call. I'm sure she'd be glad to have some help. And if you can do anything with meals, Amy is kind of coordinating that, so contact Amy along those lines. And I think, let's see, I see our kids are back from camp. We'll get... I'm getting a dance from Joe here. We'll get a report here, I'm sure, in a week or two of that today. And George, you want to run the video for us now?
Sure.
Continent Africa, region East Africa, most populated nation Kenya, most prominent city Nairobi. Most disheartening distinction, rated as Africa's most violent city. Most stunning statistic, home to one of the greatest concentrations of urban slums in the world. Nairobi is a city of 4.5 million residents. 75% of them, or 3.3 million, live in slums. Some of the world's largest slums. The city officially has 199 slums. One of them is named Kibera. There are no squatters in Kibera. Everyone pays rent. For $20 a month, you can rent a typical dwelling, rusted scrap metal, or mud and stick walls that disintegrate during the rainy season. These pastors are living and serving in places you and I cannot go. These pastors are engaged in a daily battle against indescribable misery, poverty, despair, and sin. These pastors are reaching millions of people we will never reach. In a city where slum dwellers strive to live on a dollar per day, he receives $10 in tithes per month. Nairobi's Bible schools charge about $1,500 per year. Clearly, their doors are closed to these pastors struggling to feed their families. In a sea of shanty towns and slum shacks. And these pastors have found it directly inside their own slum at the Disciple Support Ministries Bible Institute. We go into Kibera and into each of the 9 major slums of Nairobi, reaching thousands of pastors and ministry leaders, training them in God's word right there in the slum, building the foundation on which all other ministry must stand. Enrollment now averages 160 pastors each semester. Over 400 pastors and ministry leaders have attended the Bible school in just the first 2 years. We have constructed and now operate 2 Bible schools, one in the Kibera slum, the other in Nairobi's second largest slum, the Mathari Valley. Disciple Support Ministries operates the only on-site Bible school and discipleship program exclusively for pastors who are living and ministering in the slums. Disciple Support Ministries provides systematic expository teaching of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, at no cost to pastors serving the least of our brethren. Our vision is to build a Bible school inside each and every one of Nairobi's 9 major slums. Our vision is to continue to provide tuition-free Bible training to the pastors serving God's people inside Africa's vast inner-city slums. Our vision is to make disciple makers. You are invited to find out more about Disciple Support Ministries. We welcome you to simply sign up for our monthly newsletter. It will bless you each month. It will let you see what God sees, and it will reveal to you His heart that does not change. His heart for the Great Commission. His heart for the pastors of the least in the slums of Africa.
He did a repeat.
I think Mike's
It is on.
Keep talking.
I think that's all we keep talking. It'll be a better dance strategy. Paul, come on up. Pastor Paul has been with us a few times. I think it's what, third or fourth year? That's an unfair question. I put on the spot. Thank you. We've been supporting his ministry with Bibles. I know we just had a batch out in May.
Yes.
And how many were in that batch? I don't know. Do you know?
Okay. It was enough for about probably 85 Bibles.
85. I was thinking about this earlier, though. Right, those Bibles are going to go in the hands of pastors. Right? And so they will all reach 10 people, 20 people. So those Bibles are actually going to be reaching 850, 1,700. How many people? Right. As I said earlier, I asked Paul about what their ministry really needed. And he said, the prayer was terribly important. And because as you can see, they're in a battle. Territory there, and I think most of us remember the situation they had, whether it was armed gunfire, in their compound this last year, and so they're definitely in the line of fire, both physically and spiritually, and that so prayer is terribly important. But I'm sure financial support wouldn't be something that would be turned away either. Paul set the table out there, and I encourage you when he's through the message before you head out for a hamburger or whatever, and then spend some time with him. I didn't ask him if he'd be willing to take some questions at the end of his message today, and that's just a bit of a setup. But I'm sure if there's no time there afterwards, one on one, he'd be glad to answer all your questions. So I'll come on up. Let me pray for you. Turn the microphone over to you before I have any more interference. Father God, I admit that sometimes it's very comfortable here where we are living in luxury to forget that we are a body. We may be the right hand, but Brother Paul and the ministers that he's raising up in Nairobi, halfway around the world, are the left hand. We are all part of one body. And if they are cut, so are we, Lord. And so, Father, I ask that you touch my heart, touch every heart here for the message that Brother Paul brings us today. Father, I ask that you would use your words to speak through him, that what he brings us would be nothing more, nothing less than what you have. But that you would use this time to build up your body, to make us more aware of what goes on in places that we don't normally hear from or know about. And we thank you for what you're going to do in this time. We thank you for what he does in his ministry. We thank you for the work that you called Paul and his family to do, Lord. And we thank you for what you're going to do through it. In the name of our Savior Jesus.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I think Carrie just gave me a prophetic revelation. We've had enormous troubles over the years in the ministry. As you can imagine, we minister in a place that's very confusing, very chaotic,
lots of spiritual warfare and such. And Gary just said that we're the left hand. I've been using my right hand all these years. Maybe I need to change tactics. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 27 if you have a Bible. Acts chapter 27.
If you don't, Chris, if you have some around your service, thank you, sir.
Acts chapter 27. So, as you can imagine, the pastor that we serve, just from those few visuals, they serve in a very difficult place. It's a bit beyond description. It's kind of like living in medieval times. And then a little bit worse. Because it's not just poor, it's also very oppressive. So there's a whole system there that keeps you in that circumstance. We live in a context where, and our culture is that if you work harder and you keep your head down and go by the rules, you will eventually, you'll elevate to some degree. Somehow you'll progress. In the context I come from, that is utterly impossible. It's designed to make sure that doesn't happen. It's designed to make sure that you remain, as much of the population as possible, remain sick, uneducated, hungry, and dependent. And as hard as you work, you will not work your way out of that. Now, it took me several years to get my arms around that reality. So we understand that those kinds of circumstances, the issue is sin. Right? Because to put people in that kind of circumstance would be very sinful. We can agree on that. Right? And to keep them in it would be very sinful. And it could be my own sin that puts me in that, or it could be the sin of someone else. But the only answer for sin is Jesus Christ. So bringing in a bunch of food and clothing and education and medicine and opportunities and capacity development and all those key words we hear is not going to mean a hill of beans if we haven't addressed the foundational issue, which is a sin issue. Now, again, I'm not implying that everybody in there is in sin. There is plenty of sin in there. I'm not implying anything like that. I'm just saying that in general, we can just understand that suffering is not something God designed. It's all part of a fallen world. And that's a very, very fallen part of the world. So, to come to that realization that I'm not going to be able to fix that physically. In fact, if I try to fix that physically, I'm probably going to be thrown out tomorrow. Okay? Was a harsh reality for me to come to understand. Because we're a can-do kind of society. Right? If someone's sick, if someone's hurting, we kind of just rush in and fix it. We're task-oriented people. And that's a good thing. But sometimes that's not even what God wants us to do. Sometimes what we think is health is actually making things worse. Sometimes what we think is progress is actually diverting from God's plan. And so, the one piece of ministry that God's given us is to address the spiritual condition of pastors who are born and raised and live and will die in those slums, to address the physical issue foremost. Now, that does not mean that we disregard the physical needs, we disregard their emergency needs. We do regard those things. And there are other ministries that address that in a very prominent way, and that's a vital part of the body of Christ. But when I first met these men, I was really shocked that the first thing they said to me was, Well, first of all, they had heard me on a radio program in Nairobi, and they said, will you please come and teach us what we're hearing on the radio? I had never been in a slum in my life. I'm pretty much, I think, like you. I was just lived a middle-class, wrinkle-free life in South Florida as a businessman. Hmm. So I had no experience with anything like that. So the idea of going into a slum was very intimidating for me. But having gone in, I saw that, those conditions, and my initial reaction was, we need to clean up this place. You know, my wife's Brazilian. If you want your house cleaned right, get a Brazilian. They're all about cleaning. Okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. So you know, she'd be really great to help me. Call her the Brazilian hurricane. She'd come in your house and just woof. So a slum like that, she probably could get it in order if anybody could. But they said, if you will come and do ministry the way that we need it, you can help us. If you come in here and do it the way that you think we should have it, please just go home, because we've had enough of you. Oh, that's quite a welcome.
Well,
I said, well, how can I help you? They said, number one, please don't give us any money. Don't give us any money. We do not have the spiritual condition to handle money. In fact, it has ruined us. Don't bring us your bright, shiny things. Don't bring us your toys. Don't bring us WWJD bracelets. Don't tell us how to plant churches. Don't tell us how to evangelize. Don't give us medications. We don't get any of that stuff, because we do not know how to handle it. When it's given to us, we become very corrupt. Here's what we need. We need a foundation in Christ. And we started to realize that when we heard that program. And all I was doing on the Bible, on the radio, was just doing what you do here every week, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Bible. So something that we kind of take for granted to them was revolutionary. Now, my point is this, that 15 years later, I'm still doing this, and they're still coming. In fact, they're coming in such numbers that we really can't handle it anymore. We're overwhelmed. We have, on average, about 250 pastors and ministry leaders coming at any one time to two Bible schools. It's just become a really, really, really... It'd be like taking Home Fellowship Church and all of a sudden people are in the parking lot looking in the window. And that's going to happen here someday, I'm sure. So, but 15 years later, I can only tell you the physical conditions of our pastors and the people they serve are only worse. Much worse. So one slum that we serve in, the Kibera slum, has 1 million people. Okay, it is the single largest slum in Africa. It is absolutely massive. We have a Bible school in there. The second largest would be the Mathari Valley. It has 500,000 people. We have a Bible school in there. And when I first came to Nairobi, there was you'll see the pictures. You can actually look at the panel in the back there. It says, this is an actual view from the Bible school. So I look at the Bible school and take a picture. That's what you'll see. Okay? So you'll be shocked. But I can tell you right now, that picture's not even accurate anymore, because now everything's gone two stories. So there are two-story shacks. Two-story shacks. It's still sheet metal, rusted sheet metal and wood, and you still pay for that shack. There's no such thing as squatting. It's absolutely illegal. Every shack in that slum, you pay rent. It takes you about 2.5 weeks of your labor to pay rent for that. Everything you want, you pay for. You want water, you buy it by the bucket. So the rent is going up through a mafia to the highest levels of the country. Do they want slums to go away? Absolutely. In fact, the worse the slum gets, the more money they get from well-meaning people like you and me that come over and say, how can I help you? And people write checks for hundreds of millions of dollars. Mm-hmm. Hmm. So it's kind of a strange system, context of work. But again, my point is this. The physical conditions, the medical conditions, the emotional stress, the oppression has only gotten worse, and our pastors have infinitely become better. Amen? So now ministries are coming to us saying, we know the pastors and leaders who come out of this ministry are rooted and grounded in the real Jesus. Do you have one that can handle a food program for me? Yes, I have many. Do you have one who can run an orphanage? Yes, we have many. So those other ministries are understanding. You just can't come in and fix something. You have to make your own disciples. And you have to have a spiritual foundation in Christ to handle those things. So it's hard for me even to this day to continue to be around these men and women, ministry leaders, who go home to circumstances that are absolutely... if you put your dog in their house, and it was in America, you'd be arrested by the SPCA. That's how bad it is. If you think about Paul the Apostle, Paul the Apostle lived a life like that. You would think by the end of Paul the Apostle's ministry that he could kind of, after a certain point, relax, maybe get a little pastorate in Bradenton, Florida, kick up and sit on a couch and maybe kind of semi-retire, because if any man earned his stripes, it was Paul. And yet by the end of his life, he's on the way to meet Caesar for the trial of the century. And even on the way to the trial, he runs into a storm and he almost dies. Now that's not exactly a grand ending to a life. Or is it? Let's read to Acts chapter 27, what happens. Acts chapter 27. So I'm not going to go back into context too much, but again, Paul's on his way to his trial in Rome, and he's on a basically what is now a prison ship. And it's not a carnival cruise. It's not like all you can eat. Let's begin in verse 19. Chapter 27, verse 19. On the third day, they're in the most storm. The storm is so bad. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, that's not a good sign. When you throw the ship's tackle overboard, you're getting down to you're desperate now. You're desperate to lighten the load on the ship. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now that's a pretty profound statement in the Bible. There was no hope left. We're going to die. But, now that's a good word to circle in your Bible. You see the word but, things are going to change. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and should not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying this. Here's what the angel told Paul. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And here's Paul's message. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground. Now, sometimes we've planned out things in our lives so well. Again, it could be a retirement, it could be a marriage, it could be a career, it could be a purchase, it could be having children. And we've planned and we've prayed. And we're God-fearing people. We're kind of ticking all the boxes. Lord, I pray every morning. I pray before I eat food at Wendy's. And I pray before I go to bed. And I'm tithing at church. And I'm going every Wednesday and Saturday. And I'm, I'm loving everybody. I don't kick my dog anymore. I'm doing all this thing fine. And please, like, help me get into this university, or help me to find a wife, or help me to improve this relationship, or help me to, you know, place first place in my swim meet, or whatever it is. And you have this, like, little plan ahead of what we think is success. And maybe this has happened to you. I don't know. Maybe at some point, the whole thing just collapses. You don't get in that school. Your spouse dies. You get a diagnosis of cancer. You have a miscarriage. Your best friend stabs you in the back. The car just stops working. You need a car to work. And everything just stops. It's like the wheels come off of your life in one moment. And we begin to think, God, like, didn't I, like, earn a little bit better than this? Because I'm really ticking the boxes. I ticked a lot of them. And we begin to think that because the ship's run aground, that everything is in ruins. And we might start blaming the devil. We might start blaming the person next to us. Maybe they have the devil. And we start coming up with all these reasons why we think everything's a disaster. Now listen, in Paul's life, that ship running aground was exactly what God wanted to happen. Sometimes for God's best to happen in my life, my best has to be wrecked. Let me say that again. Sometimes for God's best to be done in my life, my best has to be wrecked. And it's not because God doesn't love me. It's because He does love me. And I may have all the reasons why it doesn't make sense, Lord. A lot of people are going to get hurt on collateral damage. Listen, collateral damage is God's responsibility. It's not yours. He loves them too. But ours is to understand that if we're His, and we're truly His, then leave Him on the throne and let Him do what He does. And so Paul did that. Paul told him ahead of time, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We're going to lose this whole ship. They're probably saying, well, Godly Paul, we realize that. But he said, but not one of you is going to be lost. And he said, we don't believe that, because half of us can't even swim. He said, you just wait and see. And because that ship ran aground, and the whole plan came to a complete stop. I mean, they didn't even have a ship. How can you get to Rome without a ship? The ship is gone. They're on an island. They didn't even know the name of the island. And yet on that island, you know the rest of the story. People got saved, people got healed, all kinds of things happened, and a ship came eventually. And then Paul got to continue on his cruise. I'm sorry, on to prison. Imagine, after all that, he goes to prison. And eventually he's going to get his head cut off, or however he died. I know it wasn't nice, like a lethal injection. It was like something nasty, probably. Caesar was not a good guy. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, please. You know, sometimes when the ship runs aground in our lives, we really just don't know what to do. And so we kind of do what comes most naturally to us, which is complaining. At least for me, that's what comes naturally. You know, people ask me, Brother Paul, I mean, do you ever feel like quitting over there? I said about 8 times a day, and I'm being completely frank. You must, you know, you've been there 15 years, you must really love it. I said, how can you love something like that? How can you love seeing people in misery with a bunch of witchcraft and oppression and misery and death and disease? If you're 5 years old, if you live to 5 years old in those conditions, you're one of the few. So the pastors and ministry leaders that we serve, they're amongst the elite. They're physically elite. The others have died. In our Bible school, you will not find one single pastor or ministry leader out of 250 to 300, you will not find one who is not buried an immediate family member. That means a spouse or a child. Most of them have buried more than one. So they know. They know what it's like to have all the wheels fall off. They don't have Medicare. They can't show up at a hospital and get free. It's just beyond comprehension. So sometimes when these things happen, we just don't know what to do next. You know, I thought I had a God who cared for me. What do I do now? I lost my career, or I lost my spouse, or I lost my health. I don't have any money. My relationships are bad. And all my plans that I had worked for all these years are just shipwrecked. What do I do? Isaiah chapter 64 tells us a truth that we can hold on to that helps us. Because it's going to reveal to us God's perspective. Isaiah 64. Just a short verse, but one I committed to memory a long time ago. Chapter 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Now, God loves to see us wait for him to move. But that's not something that comes natural to us. That's supernatural. Again, our culture and our way of thinking, the way we've been raised, is to act. We take in the information, we assess it like soldiers, and we act on that. But God says he's waiting for us. He's looking around waiting to find out who is going to wait on his timing. Who's going to wait for him? Now, I don't think any of you have been shipwrecked in the Mediterranean Sea in a storm and not understand the language or where you even are. I think they have shows on TV about things like that. It's all fake. You know, it's all fake, that stuff. What's that guy's name? Barrow? You know, they act like they're like heroes surviving, but there happens to be a camera there. What's that all about? I didn't get that. But anyway, there was no camera there. But this waiting. Waiting is oftentimes the greatest and the hardest work that we are to do as a Christian. Think about it. Waiting in a relationship means it's a strong relationship. When you wait for your children to change.
Oh, wow.
Your parents are saying, hallelujah, Brother Paul preaches. You're waiting for your spouse to change. You're waiting for your boss to change. But you're waiting because you value the relationship. And you're willing to go through the pain because it's a relationship that means something to you. The people we don't care about, we just kind of do the drive-by. I'm out of here. I quit. I don't need this in my life. We move on. And God says, yeah, I know that. And that's not good. And you'll not do that with me. I'm looking for the one who will wait for me. Because it shows trust. It shows faith in me as God. When you cannot see the way out. Listen, these pastors, as I said, they're never getting out of here. They know that. How can I come in there and say, I'm looking for the man who, when he has a chance to get out, will stay here because God's people are here and they need a pastor. Now that sounds kind of audacious, even a bit rude for me to say something like that. But here's why I say it. Because my God, he's looking for that kind of pastor. And they're going to wait. And they're not waiting for a breakthrough that's coming next month or next year. They're waiting and waiting until the Lord delivers them by dying. That's the day they get delivered. That's the day they get set free from that. And I'm trying to encourage them, will you please just wait? And they say, Brother Paul, we're waiting. And we're waiting. and we love the Lord. Listen, before we have church service there, before we have, Bible school there, I heard Gary talking about prayer, and Tom talking about prayer. Let me tell you, when these people are coming to Bible school, they're walking to Bible school in hard soul shoes, miles. They're traveling in the dark in a city which is absolutely crime-ridden beyond comprehension. So there's not a month that goes by when one of our pastors or ministry leaders doesn't get mugged and seriously hurt going to Bible school. It's horrible. And yet they come to Bible school earlier so that we have the room full of people praying 1 hour before we start Bible school. Okay? And there's always a handful that come 2 and 2.5 hours before we start Bible school. So this is not church service. This is just them coming to Bible school. They're there praying. Because they go to God first. They don't go to Him last. We have a tendency that when we've done everything we can do to fix a problem, we've tried every wrench, and each socket is not working. When we get to the last socket that's not working, then we pray. Lord, can you help me now? That shows that there's a defect in our relationship. Let's go to Him first. Let's make that our first solution for everything. And let's be open to God saying, and here's my answer. I'll give it to you later. I'm praying. Yes, my answer is just. Let me put you on hold. Okay. Put me on hold. Now, we don't like hold. Yesterday, I was on the phone with the Geek Squad. I just heard about, I don't know about these things. I was on the phone with the Geek Squad at Best Buy. I said, I had to buy a computer. And it's like, I'm going through the system, trying to make an appointment. And it's like, I'm saying, it's just this thing. You don't get out of it. No matter what button you hit, you don't get anybody. It's impossible. Wow. So waiting, we don't like to wait. But when it's really critical, now again, Paul the Apostle's in a storm and the ship is breaking apart, and God says, wait. He's waiting for the Coast Guard to show up, right? But so whatever your situation is, it may not just be this, like, wait, I'll get back to you. It might just be silence. You ever prayed and not gotten an answer? Okay, you have all these verses where God says, I promise I'll pray in my name, I'll answer you, blah, blah, blah. God's answered. Then why did He just answer? Because it's about a relationship. Do you really trust me? Do you really trust me? Or you trust in the doctor and the prescription and the psychoanalyst? Or you really trust in your spouse or your friends or your finances or your bank statement? So there's a time when God just, I know for me, I know that when I pray, I know that, I don't know about you, but I know this, that before I even pray, He already knows what I'm going to pray. Mm-hmm. I know that. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. Do you really know that? Okay, so then, why does He even want me to pray if He already knows what I'm going to pray, and He already knows what I'm going to pray? What? It's about relationship. It's not about me changing God through my prayer, it's about allowing Him to change me. I need to come in to be a more faithful, trustful person. So God says, you know what you need right now, Brother Paul? And don't call me a geek, but I'm going to put you on hold. And then I'm on hold, and I get this, I told my wife, it's silence. It's not even like there's a song going on. It's just the silence. I go, I think I can disconnect. And she's like, just no, but the silence. And sure enough, the geek got back on. Are we getting somewhere? I remember when the Bible schools were being built, we had a Bible school being built, We'd already built one in the Kibera slum. It was just absolutely glorious. A team came over from America, from a church, from Florida, and they brought a construction team, and they just popped this puppy out in 10 days. And it's sheet metal and wood, just like our pastors would build, but it's pretty big. And on the bottom is a church, and on the top is a Bible school. And it's right there in the slum. It's on a pastor's property. He already had a church. He has a ministry with 850 children, a church, a school, and this and that. And so we were just kind of co-laboring together. He really liked what we were doing with the pastors in the slums. He said, "Well, when are you going to start the Bible school?" I said, "Well, I don't know. How do you start a Bible school? I was just doing seminars." He said, "Well, here, take one of my classrooms." So we took a classroom, and then we filled the classroom, and then we filled two classrooms, then three classrooms. And he's like, "You know what? I think you need to build something." So we tore down his church, built him a new church, and put a Bible school on top. And we did all that in 10 days with the team. So then we're in another slum, same thing happening. And before the team was coming, I was supposed to do one thing. I was supposed to get the site ready, and I was supposed to put up some steel beams, because that takes a long time. So we did that with a local contractor, put up the steel beams to hold the weight, and then get all the supplies on site before we get there. Well, that's pretty easy here. So it's like 2 weeks before the team is coming, and the steel is not looking real good. I mean, there's like no right angles to be found. Right, and it's not complete, so I had to find another welder to kind of reboot the whole thing, and then I'm trying to get all the supplies, I was working with, again, a local contractor that the bishop knew, and a missionary who I knew, who happened to have an engineering background. What I didn't know was the contractor and the engineer, let me say it gracefully, I guess they both had demons in them or something. These were really bad people. And I was really shocked, because they both came recommended. And so, long story short, I'm 5 days out before the team arrives, and I don't have the roofing supplies. Now, the first thing the team's going to do is they're going to put up some side beams and put on the roof. That's the first thing you do, because we're building it in rainy season. So I have about $15,000 worth of sheet metal that has not arrived. And I kept getting a runaround by these two guys, not realizing that they had a little thing going on. So I called the team back in America and said, "Listen, I don't even know what to tell you. I don't have the sheet metal. I don't have the supplies. I know you guys are ready to get the plane. I don't know if I just need to pull the plug on this or what, but I'm just telling you the truth. I'm shipwrecked. The whole thing's falling apart in front of my eyes." So we shared this with our pastors who were going to enjoy this Bible school. We said, "We need to pray. We need to pray." So they gathered together. I'll never forget this. And they knelt down on the ground in the mud and began praying. And we're in this giant circle. And in the middle was one pastor leading in prayer. And his name is Paul. And that Paul had a lot more faith than this Paul. And that Paul said, "Lord, we can't see this Bible school. We can't see the supplies. But we know that you have a heart for us. Please move forward." And then he came over to me after we were done praying for a long time. And he said, "Brother Paul," he said, "you can't see your Bible school, but I just saw it. Let me tell you this, what you don't know is that Brother Paul who was praying was blind from birth. He said, you and I are going to see that Bible school in heaven together. And sure enough, the next day we sent someone down to find out where's the sheet metal. One of our pastors. He got to the factory. The factory says, are you kidding? I go, we are 30 days behind. He goes, I'm running this plant 24 hours a day. I can't keep on top of my orders. And you tell me you want sheet metal in 2 days? He goes, sir, you won't get it in 2 months. Now, the man wasn't even, not only not a believer, he was a Hindu. And the pastor says, sir, I just know the kind of God I serve. And we got a team coming, and they need sheet metal. Later on that day, the man calls him up. He says, sir, pastor, I'm going to run my factory all night tonight for you. And we'll deliver this tomorrow. It arrived the day before the team got there. Now, that's waiting on the Lord to move. But it took a blind pastor in a slum to teach me that lesson. Because I was trying to engineer it all. And they said, no, we need to pray and wait on the Lord. And if his timing is that he's going to shut this down, let him shut it down. If his timing is to deliver us, he's going to do it when he wants to do it to glorify himself. So sometimes things have to get really, really, really bad for us to get out of the way and get our cotton picking hands off the steering wheel. You know, we think we're trusting the Lord. Roy goes, no, you've only removed one finger. I'm going to have to make this work so that we get the next diagnosis or the next bank notice. And slowly by slowly, he's like pulling our fingers off the wheel. We serve a God who wants us to wait for him. Now, I'm not saying that with waiting that I'm advocating not doing anything. I'm not talking about that. We are called to do what God puts in front of us. We're called to be good stewards. We're called to be wise as serpents. We're to use this. We are to act. I'm not talking about being lazy. Lazy is a sin. Being idle like that is sinful. I'm not talking about that. But you know what I'm talking about. It gets to that point where, you know, you've done the right things, but you see all the doors closing, 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 and then you're banging on the door. God says, don't bang. I put that door there. When I want to open it, I'll open it. Stop banging. Because it becomes complaining, resisting. It becomes those feelings of overwhelm, of feeling like God's not answering, of feeling like you don't care. And we start saying things and feeling things that are not very godly. And it shows us that our relationship with him is maybe much more shallow than we thought it was. Because when everything's going good, we love the Lord. And when all the wheels come off and the ship runs aground, we start pointing the finger. Have you ever been there? So it's out of the wreckage of my plans and schedules that disciples are made and God's business gets done. One last verse I want to leave you with, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. Here's Jesus himself speaking. He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, by the way, that's a promise. He promises to do that. So anything in me that's not bearing fruit, listen, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Now, pruning does not feel good. You're doing all the right thing. You're bearing fruit. It's not that the branch on you is dead. It's bearing fruit. And God says, you know what? But it's got to be cut. Why would you cut it? It's bearing fruit, Lord. This is a good thing. I'm doing a good thing. I'm making disciples. God says, I want more fruit. You think that's a real healthy part of the tree there, or the vine that's bearing fruit, because it's actually inside, it's getting old and stale. You know, when I come over here, typically one of the questions I get from missions pastors and senior pastors is, so Paul, what's new? And my answer always is, nothing. Nothing's new. So what's your next step? I don't have one yet. When the Lord has one, He'll tell me. I'm praying all the time, Lord, is there another step? But typically, for the last 15 years, it's pretty much just go out and mow the grass again, Paul. You know, just do the same thing. That's a little bit hard for my flesh. I like to get to the next program, the next level, the next growth, and hopefully things will get a little bit bigger and easier, or whatever. You know, more staff, more help, more finance, whatever it is. Then I tell them that when I'm here, the Bible school continues without me. That's a good thing. They're not dependent on me. So, oldest ministry has gotten a whole lot bigger than I ever expected or wanted. I'm still the only, as they say, Mzungu over there. Mzungu means white man. I'm the only Mzungu there. Well, me and my 90-pound wife. That's it. The whole staff is indigenous. We have Kenyan teachers, Kenyan administrators. They run the school. They set up the school. They clean the school. We have what I call mandatory volunteering. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. So you're on a schedule. We say, here's your duty. Boom, 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 boom. If you don't do them, goodbye. There's the door. We don't need you. Somebody else wants your desk. Okay? We only have a limited number of desks. We're tapped out, so there's plenty of people who would love to come in here. Basically, they pay, our pastors pay about 2 days of labor to come for a whole semester, which is 3 months. So for 2 days of labor, that's a little bit of skin in the game. But basically, it's free Bible school. But in exchange for that, you're going to clean up and set up everything from latrines to the roof, whatever it is. So they're running the school even now as I'm here. And this is, I think, the sixth year in a row that I've come back that it's still running without me. People say, well, what's it like when you get back? I mean, is everything okay? And I said, one of two things. Either it's going to be really great or all the wheels come off. Okay? Last year I went back, all the wheels fell off. In 3.5 months, I lost 3 out of 4 teachers. I lost my one, what I would say, facilities manager, the guy who kind of controls all the setup, cleanup, whatever. I lost him. I lost one of our two administrative assistant types, secretaries. I lost our most important translator. And all except one, I lost after a semester had already started. So when you lose 3 teachers and a semester has already started, you got to finish it yourself. So for the first time in many years, I went back to full-time teaching in addition to everything else I did. Without notice, without preparation, without any time to change the schedule or anything. All the wheels fell off. Now, some of these men, and this was all because of sin and moral failure without repentance. Okay, I need to go into details, but it's that simple. So when we stumble or we fall, there's always a way back. Always a way back. If we repent. If we don't repent, then the relationship is broken with the Lord. That's something we have to exercise ourselves. God gives us the grace to repent, but we need to exercise it. Now, I was not ready for this. I had just come back from a very busy time here in the States. By the way, when I come here, please don't ask me how my vacation's going. I go back to Africa to get a rest. Okay, we're just running up. In fact, that's why my family's not here today, because they're at another church. So we're doing the, you know, two shall become one, but when you're on furlough, you have to split up sometimes. But all the wheels came off, and I'm looking at some of these guys who were teaching. I've known them for 10 years. 10-year disciples. I know them. I know their children. I know their wives. The wife, I should say. Not wife. Polygamy is an issue, but anyway. I knew these guys intimately. This is like a bit like, I mean, in my own little small world, it's a bit like having, you know, Jesus at the cross and there's nobody standing there with him. Everybody, the Bible says, all his disciples forsook him and fled. The whole thing just shipwrecked. What I think is a disaster, God says, no, it's pruning. There's lots of fruit here, Brother Paul. I want more fruit. Like pruning, Lord. This is like taking a buzz saw and pulling out the root, too. Here's what happens. That was in September. By October, November, we're done the semester. We graduated 45 students or so out of the program. Come January. Now, in that semester that happened, I lost not one student. Every student stayed, even though their most beloved teachers had been removed. And the next semester, we typically have about 35 to 40 new students. We had 73. It was the largest enrollment we ever had since we opened the Bible school. What's that? That's pruning. Now, so you might feel right now something in your life God has just allowed to be cut off, and you think, this is horrible. I'm in the valley. God says, oh no. You're just one turn away from glory. Hold on. The fruit's coming. People are watching. When you're in the valley and you carry the name of Christ, people are watching you. You know, we can talk all we want and throw out verses and, you know, you have to check out line and God bless you and give them a verse. Most people not only don't respond to that, they actually think it's offensive. Okay? So be very careful with your evangelism, that it comes in a way that is a blessing. But I have found the most impact I've had in people's lives is when I'm shipwrecked and all the wheels fell off and I'm miserable and people are watching me. And I need to stand like a Christian who has faith. Without worrying, without complaining, without that anxiety and fear. That's not an easy thing to do. But when you do that, the rest of the world's watching and said, why is it? You've got the same problem I've got, but you seem to have peace. What is that? Oh, let me tell you what it is. Let me tell you who it is. Amen? So let's not despise that pruning. Let's not despise those difficult times. And let's understand, sometimes the ship must run aground for God's business to get done. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to invite you. Let's just take a moment to reflect on two things. Number one, if you're shipwrecked, your life is not in the Lord's hands, then you're on your own. You're on your own. And it doesn't need to be that way. And being in the Lord's hands doesn't mean you come to church and you say prayers. It means you have to be born again. And to be born again, you've got to repent. You've got to believe, and you have to obey. If any of those three things are missing, there's a problem in the equation. The Bible talks about many believing and not being saved. Even the demons believe. Repenting alone is not enough. Muslims are very good at repenting. They repent a lot. Even Hindus. But they're not saved. It's repent, believe, and now follow me. Jesus says, you can't just be a hearer. You've got to be a doer. So, I'd like us to take a moment ourselves, privately, and just let's take a minute and think, is my life really in the Lord's hands, or am I just following a religion? Am I just following something somebody told me to follow? Am I following a pastor or a church or a doctrine? That's not relationship. Relationship is a relationship. You can enter that today. Now, I was raised in the church the day I was born. I can count on one hand how many times I missed church in my life. By the age of 36, I realized I was not born again. So if it can happen to me, it can happen to somebody in this room. Number two, if your life is in His hands, you aren't born again, you're His child, but you're struggling with something that's shipwrecked. It's causing your flesh to rise. It's causing you to worry and fret. It's causing you to not trust. It's causing you to complain. Then there's a problem in the relationship. If you need to get your hands off the wheel on something, the Holy Spirit's talking to you this morning. I want you to pray about that. And get your hands off the wheel. So let's just close our heads, bow our eyes, and just reflect upon that. Gary's going to come up and close us. And if you have any questions or comments you want to share, I'll be at the back table if you want to sign up for our newsletter. I'll be back there. What is your fruit these days? I think God's desire is to continue to bear more and more fruit. Sometimes that hurts. One of the main passages of Gloria and I coming back was we wanted to bear more fruit. We didn't understand that at the time. If we did, we probably would have stayed in Georgia because it hurts. Him pruning because there's things in our lives, or my life, and Gloria's, that God had to remove that was hindering His Holy Spirit flowing in and through us every day. But are we willing to put ourselves on that altar to allow Him the whole burnt offering, surrendered life? And so all being challenged that God, in these days, He wants us to bear fruit that will last. So that when people look at you in a great storm, you can share with them
why you have so much peace, why you have comfort in the times of trouble, that you can bear under. They're looking, like Paul said, people are looking at our lives. How do we deal with stresses? How do we deal with when we lose our job? And it's at that moment that the Holy Spirit will come and guide us and comfort us and give us a word. And so what can we do? If I had $1 million to give to Paul, it wouldn't do. God said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He wants to build. And so as we contemplate going forward from today, our best thing that we can give to Paul is prayer. So please, I beg you, if I can drag you to come Thursday, so we can pray not only for Paul's needs, but for Ramses, and all of you have problems and needs, or know someone. And so, as I finish the pieces of armor, putting on the helmet and getting God's word, Paul says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, I mean, we all need prayer. Paul's, I need prayer. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. God wants to speak through it. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God's pleading through us to be reconciled. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore or beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. God. That's all of us. And so as we contemplate moving forward, what does God want for your life? What does he want to do? And he first wants us to pray. We can have all the weapons, but if we don't go and God go before us to work and in these people's heart, our own life, if there's something that's hindering us, we need to ask him to reveal. So let us pray. Father, we thank you that your presence was known, that you came here today to meet every single need that we have. Father, it may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be financial, it may be that we are discouraged, downcast. Father, we need your comfort. Help us, Father, to look to you as our source of hope, that you will be there, that you are an ever-present help in times of need. And as Hebrews says, Father, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find help, find grace in times of need. Lord, we need you. Father, the world needs you, and you have put that in us, the truth of your gospel. So bless my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that they will call upon your name. They will continue to ask. They will continue to seek. And they will continue to knock. And Father, if you open a door, Father, no man can shut it. So we're looking for the door that you have for not only Paul's life, but us here. What door are you opening? Lord, help us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, move in this body and other brothers and sisters around the world. Father, it's dark, but we have the light. Help us to be that children of light, that we put that up on a mountain high, Lord, so the world can see and taste how good you are. So bless this rest of this day, Lord. We thank you for the food and the fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done today and will continue to do, that we will bear more fruit for you. And that, Father, in anything that we do, would always bring glory to Jesus and all God's children. Is that?
Amen. Amen.